Good morning. It's very good to be here, and just like the announcement that was made from Janice, my first recollection here was coming to a Thanksgiving conference, the youth conference around Thanksgiving, and meeting a friend of mine who I was in the band with in high school, who still I consider, other than my wife, my best friend. And Joe Kasprak and I get along very well. And he's also a very good eye surgeon out in Somerville. But we go back a long way, and my recollection here wouldn't go without talking about the softball league, which had a lot of non-fond memories against Kenilworth, but a lot of great memories in the playing of the games and enjoying the. Looking back in those years, it was an incredible amount of fun and fellowship. It's great to compete. I don't have a problem with trying to win. I also don't have a problem with someone trying to beat me. As long as it's within the rules, then it's fair. And we had a great time during those years. It's a fond memory, and I have a lot of my relationships because of that, and I rejoice in that. But today, I was given a topic which I was not reluctant to tackle, but it's an area that's not a great area of strength for me, and that is intercessory prayer. We're looking at Moses, but Moses interceding on behalf of the Israelites in Numbers 14. But before we go there, I wanted to go to Jonah. And the reason I wanted to go to Jonah was, you know, Jonah, as we know, was the reluctant evangelist. He probably gave the least inspired, least passionate message to the people of Nineveh, gospel message to the people of Nineveh to repent. And he was upset when they did. He wanted God to wipe out the Syrians. They were nothing but a thorn in the side to the Israelites, and he couldn't understand why he wanted to save them, at least from his position. But that's not where I am. But we also know that Jonah was reluctant. He ran the other way. When God told him to go one way, he went the other way. And not unlike most of us, we really don't realize who God is and how big he is. And most of us are guilty of making God into a God that we want him to be, and then when he disappoints us, we get mad at him. And if he disappoints us enough, we leave him, because he isn't what I wanted him to be, instead of looking at his word and seeing who he is. Now, Jonah, you may not know this, is the oldest complete manuscript in terms of archaeological finds, full manuscript that's ever been found of all the Bible, and in terms of its age and in its completeness. And you may or may not be aware that there's a lot of anti-rhetoric about the God of the Old Testament within the atheist community. Richard Dawkins in particular. I can't go into all the adjectives, but they're horrible when it comes to describing God, remembering only the wiping out of the people and the judgment that God provided that only he can righteously, and acknowledging that he would not worship a God like that. So one of Ravi Zacharias, or Frank Turek, says that his book about God should be, I don't believe in God, there is no God, and I hate him. And it's easy for us to try and make God what we want him to be. I mean, typically I would say that our first image of God, or mine, would have been, yes, that grandfatherly figure in a rocking chair, being kind and generous, because that's what my two grandfathers were like. That might not have been your experience. But we always picture, you know, your grandparents normally weren't the ones that were disciplining you. That wasn't true of my grandmother, I can tell you that. But they're the ones that are normally coming in to give the parents a break and from the daily routine and making it a little easier, taking some of the pressure off the time commitment and what needs to be done. So as a result, they're trying to be, you know, make life fun for you, a pleasure to visit, because it's a pleasure for them to see you. Now, I grew up right next to my grandparents for the first 10 years, which is why my grandmother didn't let me get away with anything. But my grandfather, when he swooped in, it was playtime all the time. But that's not who God is. You know, that's not love. And I've always been struck by the fact that you really, truly never understand what it's like to even be close to God until you're a parent. Now, I apologize to those of you who are not parents. I'm not saying that you don't know, but it's standing in the middle, like Moses did here. It's withstanding the storms. It's withstanding the storms you haven't created, understanding the ones you have and trying to work it and point them in the right direction, hoping that they see God who he really is and obey him as they walk through. And it doesn't always work out that way. And sometimes you say to yourself, well, what did I do? And Moses could have said the same thing about the people of Israel. I know, if you're, from what I understand, last week we got to the point where the spies came back, gave the report, great land, forget it, we can't take it. Well, that was a bad scouting report. And Jonah had a scouting report too, but Jonah says this, after the people of Nineveh repent and they turn to the Lord, in verse 2 of chapter 4, in the... Jonah says this, so he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. I'm reading from the New King James. I know that most have New American Standard in the pews. I didn't read Don's the letter in full until today. So bear with me. But the thing I loved about that verse, if Jonah was the oldest manuscript that was found, and if Richard Dawkins, like he says, that God is this horrible preacher, how could Jonah say this? How could Jonah have experienced this if it wasn't true? And you think about some of the things in the Old Testament, you look at him and say, wow, that's pretty harsh, wiping out an entire nation. We don't go in now, and if you're fighting a war now, if there is such thing as a conventional war, if we're fighting a war, we don't go in and wipe out men, women, and children. But God told the people of Israel to do that. Oddly enough, they rarely did, and it caused them great trouble. It always does when you don't listen to God, just like it did to Jonah. So we're going to turn back to Numbers chapter 14 and at our text and see just what Moses is. But before we go there, I want to go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Verses 18 to 20. The reason I want to go there is there's a verse in the Bible that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And when we think of the word fear, we think of fright, like kind of like in The Wizard of Oz, when the three characters go up to meet the wizard, and as they get closer and closer, they're frightened, and they hear the booming of the theatrics that's going on, but they're scared. They don't use the great and powerful Oz, as far as he knows. And as far as the Israelites were concerned, think of all the things they saw up until this point. All the plagues they saw that didn't affect them, but affected the Egyptians. They crossed the Red Sea as if it was on dry land and saw the Egyption army crushed drowning under the water. They saw they were led by fire at night and a cloud in the daytime. So, just like the Pharisees or the people who kept asking for a sign, how many more signs do you need? When they were starving, God fed them in the wilderness. And no matter what they asked for, they got it. And yet they still, at this particular point, they had not quite as close a relationship to God. Certainly not as close as Moses was. And Moses is a unique character in the Bible. I think he's so unique that I don't know how many people actually argued with God. You know, and you start thinking about this. Now, people who know me know that I can be argumentative. And I don't think it's a bad thing as long as it's a forthright thing. It is no malice intent. But in terms of when you talk about God, you say, well, wait a minute. How could Moses get anywhere in an argument with God? Isn't God's all good? God's all knowing? God is made up his mind. Could Moses really change God's mind? Could Moses really change God's mind? It's a good question. As you look at the text here, but the people of Israel, other than seeing the signs and other than hearing from Moses and Aaron, they didn't see God as they communicate God, with God as did Moses and Aaron. Let's take a look at 18 of chapter 20, and it says this, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we'll hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So it's kind of, they say, well, where's God? Where's God? He's up in the mountain. That he's going to meet in the mountain. And they hear all this sound and the rumblings. They go, Moses, you go. You go and you just come and tell us what it is. So there's this fear. And I'm not so sure it was healthy here. But it is a real fear and irreverence of it. So Jonah states that God is a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, one who relents. But God is great and powerful to the Israelites. As far as they know, whether it's Sinai, whether it's the things that God did for them in getting a great nation to give them up, to crush them under the Red Sea so that they left them alone, that's amazing. I think about some of the things that I ask God to do and ask him for, and they're not quite so miraculous. Maybe I'm selling God short. Maybe I should be praying for greater things, not just for me, but for the nation and for other nations and for our churches and for people to be coming in and looking forward to those answers. And it's just very, very difficult to trust God with things we think we can handle. I mean, isn't that true? A lot of times we say, well, you know, I'll take care. God can give me the ability to take care of that, so I'm not going to pray for it. But really, once you realize, the older you get, you realize that everything you have is God-given. You might as well just give it up and thank him for it and see what's coming and enjoy the ride. It's God certainly wants you to succeed, and he wants you to succeed in your obedience. He wants you to succeed in your testimony for him, and he wants you to succeed in such a way that your trust in him will be unerring so that you're willing to step out and speak up for him. And that's what we're going to talk in this particular case. We're going to be ending up with, are you willing to lift up your fellow believers in prayer and also people that you know that may have sin in their lives that's affecting them and pray them and step in between God and them so that the consequences may not be quite so harsh and that they'll see God maybe in moving them towards him. Let's take a look at our text in chapter 14 of Numbers. We're going to start with verses 10, and we're going to go to verses 23. We're not going to read them all at once. It says, at the second half, this is right after they plant the stone, Caleb and Joshua, for being proactive. It says, now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Now this, I understand, is the first mention of the glory of the Lord showing up in the tabernacle in the book of Numbers. Why is that significant? Well, I'm not so sure how much further back it was. It might have been only a couple of months, might have 6 weeks, but it's obviously a unique situation. And he says this, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a greater nation, a nation greater and mightier than they. So here you are, you're Moses, and you're hearing God in a righteous rant. You know, when one of us rants, you tend to say, well, you know, I'll just wait till he's done, wait till he calms down. And take care of things. We can maybe have a conversation. But here's Moses, who has the privilege of speaking with God. And he goes to see God, and God's angry. How many people here know somebody who's very, very slow to anger, but you've seen them angry? That's not a person you want to be around. As a younger brother, I have two older brothers, I had a very hot temper. But when you have two older brothers, it doesn't get you very far. So I learned how to calm my temper down a long time ago. But you don't want to get somebody mad who's slow to anger, who's forgiving, who's kind, who's done everything for you. And he says, what else can I do? He says, you know what? I feel like just starting all over again. Moses, I'm going to use your family. Forget this. I'm just going to wipe these people out, and we're going to go to you. Now, Moses, it doesn't say how much time was in between 12 and 13. I'm not quite so sure. I don't know. But this conversation, Moses is great in this particular case. He knows the Lord because he's had conversations with him. You know, if you really want to understand who God is as best you can, you need to spend time in the Word. We all say that. It's hard to keep on it. But if you really want to know who God is, he's revealed himself in his Word. He's revealed himself in creation. He reveals himself through other people. So unless you're spending time in all those three areas, then the fourth place is he reveals himself in prayer. And that's what we're talking about today. But Moses, he's directly talking to the Lord here. And I just don't know how long it took him to collect his thoughts. But certainly Moses has had other conversations with the Lord. And he says this in verse 13. And Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people. That you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness.'" Lord, he says, Lord, they're going to say, "You're not that tough. You're not that strong. And you don't keep your promises." Do you think Moses knew that wasn't true? Do you think Moses was a little afraid when he spoke with the Lord? I think sure. I think but he never says he spoke without respect. And certainly Egypt, you know, was the greatest nation of its time. They let the people go because of God's intervention. And I'm sure the news spread around all of Mesopotamia. And when they were out going into the wilderness, eventually, as we know, when they went to conquer, people had heard about how great their conquests were, and how there's two or three million people wandering the wilderness, going across the Jordan. They were afraid. But think about that. What if I put the nations to death? Just the whole nation. Just wipe everybody out. Even Joshua and Caleb. Did he bring him out just to kill him? Well, clearly that's not true. And maybe because we know the rest of the story, but put yourself in Moses' shoes here. You know, God is God. He was getting to know him better and better. And yet he was relying on God's love, God's promises, and God's goodness. You know, it's as a parent, it's not always to be the friend of your children. As a matter of fact, I'm not so sure you're supposed to be it most of the time. There's times when you have to be firm. There's times when you have to be not just tough, but sometimes over the top. And there's discipline, and there's advice, and then there's withdrawal of favor if things aren't going quite well, to teach them a lesson. And you hope that they teach the lesson. But I love the fact that Moses, he understands his God. He understands that God, he's the only one who's really worthy of worship. He's the only one that's really worthy of praise. And he wants to be known for being forgiving, for being loving, for being powerful, for being merciful, for being long-suffering, and certainly for a God that keeps his promises. What good is God if he can't keep his promises? So that reputation, if you want people to turn to you, whether you're using the chosen people of Israel, or whether you're using the church, you want to be known for someone people want to turn to, because you are a loving God, because you do care, because you are personal, because it's not you're not arbitrary, you're consistent, you're dependable. So as we look at verses 17 to 19, he says this: "And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying." You notice he said, "my Lord," not "the Lord." You know, this is a personal relationship. "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression," or sin, "but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation." Moses pleads. He says, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even till now. You see, the nation of Israel, they already did some things that God was angry with them for. And God kept forgiving them, only when they were repentant. And one of the things that's unique about sin, and not surprising, is that you can be forgiven for them, but there still may be consequences here on earth to pay. Now, we're not talking about our positional relationship with Jesus Christ and being with him once we're gone from here and all of our sins being forgiven, but we're talking about sins that we can commit here that there are natural consequences. Sin is self-destructive by its nature. If you lie, you'll eventually get caught. If you steal, you may get away with it for a while. If you lie to save your reputation, the reputation will eventually be terrible. There's things that, it's not just what goes around comes around, but the nature of it is, it's self-destructive. It eats at you. And if you let it be, you become it, you let you become it, you're no longer a good representation of what God wants you to be, because we are, not only are we made in his image, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're expected to be obedient to his word, to be loving, to be merciful, to be kind, to be gracious, and to be hospitable. And I love the fact that Moses plays here on your mercy rather than grace. Because mercy is not getting something you deserved that's bad, as opposed to getting something that's good that you didn't merit. In this particular case, the nation of Israel forgot that it was God who brought them out of Egypt. It's God that's going to conquer the people in Canaan. And it didn't rely on their abilities. They forgot that it was God who was their compass with a pillar of fire and the cloud. They forgot that it was God that fed them when they ran out of food. They forgot that it was God who provided water for them. They forgot that it was God who quenched the Egyptian army. They forgot all those things. How do you forget all those things? How do you forget all those things? Well, if they're anything like me, you forget them because you're just concerned with the present. Sometimes you get so wrapped up in the present, where we are, where we aren't, that it's what about me and how come you did this to me, God? Have you ever had one of those moments? Have you ever had one of those moments where you know somebody that's suffering that doesn't seem to be deserving? Have you ever known someone that you could be suffering? Have you ever known a calamity to come that seems not me determined, so to speak, or not that person determined? And you sit back and you say, you know, the dangerous words, if I were God, this is what I would do. The odd thing about this situation with the spies is that they never mention God. You know, they basically said, whoa, these guys are big. We can't beat them in a fight. Now, listen, I'm going to be a little kind to the Israelites at the moment because war was hand-to-hand combat back then. It wasn't like, you know, you could stick yourself with a scope with a laser pointed at somebody or send a few drones up and wipe some people out because your technology was better. It was personal. The conflict was personal. But all along, up to this point, they really hadn't had to fight any battles on their own. God had fought all of them for them. So my question to them was, you haven't fought any battles yet, and you hadn't lost. What are you worried about? And I think they did something we always do, and that is to forget just exactly how big God is. And they actually forgot how personal God is. And God took it personally that they rejected him. Because I think one of the things we don't realize is that we can grieve God. We can make God sad. And I think God's anger is slow because of the grief and the sorrow that we bring, and that he's so forgiving and that he's so merciful that we forget that he does get angry. And when he does, we don't know what to do with it. And we figure it's too late. But Moses steps in. Moses steps in on behalf of the Israelites. And he's pleading for them, not really based on anything they've done. You notice he's pleading on who God is. He's pleading for God to stay who he is and who he's experienced to be. Remember, we're talking about the reluctant leader here. We're not talking about someone who stepped up and said, I can be the man. We're talking about someone that has experienced God being able to use him. I use the word use in a good way, that he was willing to be used for God in a way that was unique to him. It was something that he never anticipated doing. But yet God did great things through him. And he loves the fact that I can count on that. I think he's basically saying, aren't you the God? He didn't say it exactly here, but aren't you the God that's known for all these things? And he doesn't say it, but he's like, why would you change? Why am I seeing this? He understands the anger of disobedience. He understands the consequences that can be. But this isn't the God that he knows, and he's perplexed. And I think he's willing to stand in because he's basing it on his own personal experience, and he's also basing it on what he's seen the Lord recently do for all these people. And again, I don't know how much of a time period is between 19 and 20. You know, it doesn't say they broke for a couple hours and came back to the conference room. It says they basically, in verse 20, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, this is verse 21, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of them of those who reject to me see it. Now, that may be a bit harsh. We all know what's going to happen going forward. They're going to wander for 40 years. Their clothes aren't going to wear out. Their sandals aren't going to wear out. And the children that they were afraid of not making it in these situations were the only ones that were going to make it in, except for Joshua and Caleb, who trusted in the Lord. So we have a guy who appears to have changed his mind. Now, Mike, I got a question for you. Did he? Was God angry enough to wipe out the nation after he promised that he would take them into the land? Certainly it's how he felt. He was exasperated. And I think we have to be careful that God isn't getting exasperated with us. But in this particular case, there were promises that God made that was unique to the nation of Israel, in the sense it was to all people. It wasn't just to one person. He decided he won't destroy him. And the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Well, the glory of the Lord is God revealing himself to man. And he chose the people of Israel, the promise to Abraham. So did Moses change his mind? I don't think so. You know, from cover to cover, the Bible reveals the grave consequences of sin. And it also covers God's plan of redeeming us. It's a great, great story because it's the truth. And ultimately, God's forgiveness of sin is based on the fact that Christ made that forgiveness possible because he took our penalty on himself on the cross. You know, we're told in the Bible to pray without ceasing. And what are we supposed to pray for? We're told as believers, we are particularly supposed to pray for the sins of others. I think in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says to pray without ceasing. It also says in 2 Timothy 2:20. Oh, sorry. It is 1 Thessalonians 5:17 or 1 John 5:16. It says this in verse 16 of chapter 5. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Well, that's an interesting verse there. What is a sin not leading to death? He says, sees his brother. Well, he's talking about other believers. If you're seeing sin that's bringing him away from the Lord, and one of the things that God wants him to do, we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to intercede for our brothers and sisters in the Lord who we see are erring, particularly sinning. But it says, leading to death, he doesn't say you should pray about that, because that would mean they're a non-believer, leading to death. Now, if he's just talking about the death here, and there's a calamity about it, we're still supposed to pray for that. But we're supposed to pray that these consequences won't be that severe. And if they are, we're supposed to pray that we can be there to comfort them. It's our responsibility to cover those sinful acts, so to speak, in prayer. And just like Moses was responsible for standing in between the Israelites, I mean, God could have dealt directly with each of those Israelites as he chose to. But the Israelites were afraid. They didn't want to approach God. They said, Moses, you go. You go. You got a connection with God. Well, that's the way it is for us. That's the way it is for us. If you know someone who's not a believer, I'm sure you do, you've got a connection that they don't have. And you can not only pray for their salvation, but you can pray for things to turn so that they so that they can get through them. And maybe get an understanding about how you get through them. You know, have you ever done this? Have you ever known someone who's having you, usually it's an illness, and you say, well, I'll pray for you. Or someone comes up and they says, I lost my job, or there's other things that could happen that are calamitous in our lives. Something could happen to one of your children. And you say to the person, in comfort, that you'll be praying for them. But how many times have you done that, and maybe other than the first time, forgotten? You've maybe, if you don't have a prayer list, or if you do have one, you forgot to put that on it. Or if you don't have one, you should, but if you don't have one, you're relying on your own memory. And you truly wanted to remember to pray for them, but you don't. So the question is, does what God does or will do depend on our prayers? It's a good question. I would like to think not, only because it saves me from any real responsibility or failure, but it also says in the Bible that the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And whether it's Abraham about testing God with Sodom and Gomorrah, about how many righteous men are in there, or Moses before the people, or the high priest standing in the tabernacle in the temple praying for the forgiveness of God, we are responsible to do that. And we have to keep our promises. We are supposed to be the image of God, in the sense that we're God's representative here. So when you make a promise, that you should keep it. Now, we're humans. We may not be able to keep it. So be careful about the promises you make. And be careful about when you step out to do something for somebody. Not enough to keep you from doing it, but just to trust. To trust that the Lord will enable you to do it. If it's something you feel that God, or certain that God wants you to do, and you can be certain of that, you could be encouraged by someone in the body here, you could be encouraged by a word that you've gotten out of the Bible, you can be encouraged by a lot of different circumstances that point you in that direction that you're reluctant to go because you're going to be risking a relationship, or you're going to be risking an offense for the sake of their soul. And the question is, do you believe that God's behind it? Because if you believe that God's behind it, you should be preparing for it. I'm not sure about the men they chose for the spies, from the tribes, but you have to wonder about how 10 of them can come back with such a horrible report. What were they looking for to begin with? I think Joshua and Caleb were looking for just how great this place was going to be. They weren't looking about how we were going to take it over. They were just looking at all the things that were there. Was it, what's the land of milk and honey? Everything was just great about this place. Let's go! The other guys are saying, well, you see the size of the guys there? We could never take them. Not thinking that the fight wasn't theirs to begin with. So what we need to do, if you're going to take this particular passage, whether it's Jonah, or whether it's Thomas, or whether it's, old doubting Thomas, he gets a really bad reputation. But, Thomas, after he does see the Lord's wounds, it never says that he touched them. It doesn't say that he dropped to his knees, but it does say, my Lord and my God. But, Thomas made it all the way to India. All the way to India. The history tells us he went to India. Now, that's a far cry from the guy who says, I'm not going to believe it until he's touched the wounds and pushed my hand into his side. Once he knew that God was for him, he stepped out in the strength of the Lord. Moses, the same way. How could Moses argue with God? How could Moses plead with God? Because he knew that God was for him. He knew that this God was merciful. He knew that God wanted to forgive. He knew that God did not want to destroy the people. Turn with me to Psalm 56. This psalm has recently been very precious to me. for different reasons. But, you know, a lot of times we view, just like we could view God as that grandfather in the rocking chair, sometimes we view God as, you know, somebody we need to fear. Most of the time we fear God in a bad way, is when we know we're doing something that we shouldn't. In Psalm 56, there's a great it's a great thought. He starts out by saying this in verse 1, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High." Do you ever feel like you're always swimming upstream? You know, watch the news. It's depressing. I don't know about you, but usually 10 minutes, I've turned the news off. I'm on to the MLB network. You know, and then if the Mets lost, well, you know how that goes. But the point here is, nobody likes bad news. Nobody likes to feel like, you know, no matter what I do, it's one step forward, two steps back. And, you know, the world's like that. The world wants to make you feel like you can do it, but then they pull the rug out from under you at points just to keep you in your spot. And I don't know that it's intentional. I think it's the nature of sin. But it says this in verse 3, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." Who is you? It's God. "In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what can flesh do to me." When you get to that point, there's nothing you can't do. I think about the two men on the road to Emmaus. If you look at that story carefully, they're walking slow. Jesus sees them. He appears to them, and he asks them what's going on. And they act like, what's the matter? Where have you been? Have you not seen this? And, well, he says, by the way you're walking and you're talking, you're sad. And then, so as Jesus talks to them, and he reveals himself to him in the prophets, and he stays with them, and then in the breaking of the bread, they realize who he was. He disappears. Now, they just walked 7 miles. They ran back in the dark to Jerusalem to tell the disciples that they'd just seen the risen Lord. There was no like, wow, let's go. They go back to the room. The disciples are still hiding as if they're not so sure what happened, even though they've seen Jesus. Some of us have already seen Jesus and been told about him. They go back, and still the Lord has to push them. He has to show them who he is, why he came, and what he wants them to do. But once they realize it, boom, they give up everything. They give up everything. But listen to this in the rest of the psalm. It says, "In God," this is verse 4, "in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what can flesh do to me. All day, they," who's they? The world, "twists my words, and their thoughts are against me for evil." The purpose is evil, not just their thoughts. "They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God." He's asking God for justice. When am I going to seek justice? Have you ever had a prayer like that? He says this, "You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. And this I know, because God is for me." If you are praying for a particular thing, I mean a good thing, that it seems that it fits in with God, you know, the hardest thing is the silence to deal with. But when you know that God is for you, you can expect that whatever the answer to be, it's going to be, will be what's best for you. And that's the hardest thing. I spoke that as a parent, you know, we think we know what's best for our children. As they get older, they think they know what's best for them. And even as adults, you see them making some mistakes, and while they're making them, you try and warn them and it doesn't do any good. And you don't want to be an "I told you so." You hope they learn. But one thing I know, that God is for you and he's for me. And God wants what's best for you and for me. And that when you pray, the better you know God, you'll be praying for the things that God wants for you. You'll be praying to be in his will. And you'll be praying for him to walk with you. Because you won't be embarrassed where you take him. You know, to pray without ceasing is having a conversation with somebody all the time. Now, I'm known for being very talkative. And I'm not ashamed of it. But there's times when it seems like I run out of breath. I don't want to go on. But with the Lord, we really need to be listening. And there's different places we can be listening from. And that's the Word. That's other people. And also from the things that God shows us in person and how things work out. I love verse 10. It says, in God I will praise His Word. In the Lord I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling? That I may walk before God in the light of the living. God is for you. God is for you. He'll forgive you. Don't hide from God. Well, when sins need to be forgiven, don't remember that He will forgive you, and remember that there may be consequences, not eternal, for that sin, and remember that God wants to talk to you, and He knows your heart, He knows the things you need, but He wants to hear it from you, and well, He also wants to hear to see how in touch you are with your friends and with your neighbors, with people you know and come in contact with, and people maybe you've spoken up with, people you've told about your church activities, people who know who you represent, and that when you pray for that person, there's genuine care, and that you don't forget to pray for them, and that you look for opportunities, and that you ask God to show you where those answers are. And sometimes the answer is no, and sometimes the answer is maybe. But one thing you know, God will never leave you, and God will never forsake you. And it will always be in His will that He will do, because He's good. He's all good. You know, we've never met anybody that's all good. As good as the best person you've met is, they're not all good. There's something about them that's about me. Not me, but them. Okay. So, but God is the only one truly who can be about Him and all about Him. But the great thing is, it's not. He's all about you knowing Him. And the best way to know that is to pray. And the best way to understand about what He wants you to do is to follow His Word. And the best way to confirm that is with other people who know Him. And the best way to reach others is to speak out for Him. And the best way for that to succeed is to trust that God will give you the words. He promises that in the New Testament. He promises that our prayer life, He'll give us the right words. We have Jesus interceding for us, for praying for things that we should be praying for, but we're not. How much greater can that be? We have the greatest news to tell. We have the greatest God, to sell. We have the greatest God to sell. We have the God of the universe is personal, and He loves you. He's forgiving. He's kind. He's long-suffering. And He is for you, whether you're from the nation of Israel or not. In this particular case, God was very forgiving. God was very loving. Moses spoke on behalf of the people. God still is God, and He is forgiving, He's loving, He's long-suffering. He's that way with each one of us. Thank the Lord. I don't know where I'd be without Him. I'm glad He's with me and holding me up. And I hope all of you are in the same place, holding on and letting Him take you for the ride. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to look at Your Word, to look at a situation which maybe we can't relate to in its specifics, but Your nature is revealed in it. Your desire to know us personally is in it. To reveal Yourself personally is in these situations. We're thankful that You recorded them in this book for us. We're thankful for Moses and how he understood what You wanted him to be. And we also are thankful for how You led the nation and how You revealed Yourself to that nation to preserve us for the Messiah, for Jesus to come, to make it possible for us to know You. And we just pray that each one of us here not only has a saving knowledge, but also is growing in their knowledge with You, and that we do lift up other people, and we lift up opportunities in front of us and ask for them as we intercede for our friends and our neighbors, we would not forget that that's something we're charged to do, and that we would not forget the contact, the special connection that we have with You, and to use it on their behalf to reveal You and to point them to You. I ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.